Well, we appreciate the opportunity for being able to be here, and what a blessing it is to fellowship with you folks, and we appreciate so much the ministry that God has given you here and the great work being accomplished for His glory. As we come to the scripture this morning, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 42 if you want to turn there already. It's an awesome responsibility to open the Word of God and to stand before God and preach His Word. I find that kind of a challenge. And one day we'll give account of everything we have done and said, even from standing behind the pulpit. And I just feel like it's a tremendous responsibility. And we just pray that God be gracious and bless this morning. Could we have a word of prayer? We thank you, our Father, for the opportunity of being here. We thank you, Father, for the precious opportunity that you've given this morning to open the scriptures and to read what God has said and given to us as people. We pray, Father, that you be gracious and speak this morning to every heart. If there's some here who are not followers of the Christ, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, that they might follow Jesus, as we heard in the testimony just a few minutes ago. Pray, Father, also that you'd bless every believer as well. Stir our hearts for Christ, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 42, we want to read verses 5 to 8. We have three passages of Scripture in total to read at the introduction at the beginning, so I trust you bear with us. Let's read then Isaiah 42, 5. Thus saith God, the Lord, He that created heaven and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, and for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. You could turn next to Luke chapter 4. We have a very similar thought as that in Luke chapter 4. Now, the Luke chapter 4 passage is not a quote from this Isaiah passage we just read. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 61. But we'd like to read in Luke chapter 4. Let's read there verses 17 and 18 and 19. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And now if you could turn also to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. We have a very similar commission given. We think of the Great Commission as we look at the four Gospels, but here is a commission given to the Apostle Paul, very similar to what we've already read. Acts chapter 26, and let's begin reading with verse 14, and we'll read down to verse 18. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both these things which thou hast seen, and of the things which I have appeared unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, and whom now I send thee. Now our thoughts in verse 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. In these three passages of Scripture, we have a number of common thoughts, as you have seen. We find that the gist of these three passages of Scripture, first of all, the prophetic announcement of the person of Christ who would one day come, and his purpose would be to open blind eyes. Secondly, we noticed in verse number 7 of Isaiah chapter 42, to bring out the prisoners from prison And that thought goes on to say, and those that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So what we are describing here is the lost person and God prophetically speaking of him. This a lost person is in Satan's prison, is in bondage to prison. That's not a very desirable situation for one to look at. But thank God for the fact that Jesus Christ came and his purpose was to deliver. When we look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, we notice there also that to Christ it was said that he would give a recovery of sight to the blind and set at liberty them that are bruised. And he also would be involved with this work of delivering the captives. Then we go to the life of the Apostle Paul, and the commission is given to him. Remember, he's apostle to the Gentiles, and he too will be involved in this work, in this ministry, from Isaiah to Luke chapter 4, and now Paul in Acts chapter 26, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness of light to light, rather, and from the power of Satan unto God. Why? So that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. So God has a glorious plan and a wonderful purpose in Christ coming and the fulfillment of his life and his ministry. It's such a blessing to see that God is interested in sinful humanity. I'm so glad that when I was 13 years old, God was interested in me. And God arranged circumstances for me to come to the place where I heard the gospel preached and I was saved back in 1953. But it's kind of interesting as we look at our passage of Scripture. I find that as I read and study through the Bible, there are numerous times when God introduces himself and we have the illustration of he being the awesome, great creator. And we want to keep things in sequence here. Back in Isaiah chapter 42, first of all, God describes himself as this awesome creator. Then we have the person of Christ described in verse number 6. And then we have the ministry of Christ described in verse number 7. But it begins by God introducing himself as being this awesome, great creator. Where did everything come from? Where did all of creation come from? Where did you come from? We are here as a direct result of God the Creator. He gives life and he sustains life, and everything that we know and we see is a result of God the Creator. I'd like to back up that point by going back to Isaiah chapter 40, and let's read there verses 10 through 12. Isaiah chapter 40, 10 through 12. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Here's our thought in verse 12. Who have measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Now, how big is the hand of God? Well, the text tells us God's hand is so awesome and indescribable in its power and its glory. He could measure all of the waters in the hollow of his hand. Secondly, he's meted out the heavens with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Now look at this thought. And weighed the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance. What is God trying to do? He's trying to help us to see how awesome he is. How big he is, how powerful he is. He's trying to help us to see his great glory. And then let's go to Isaiah chapter 45. Look there at verse 12. Isaiah 45 and verse 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. Where did we come from? Well, contrary to what this modern generation believes and teaches, we came here as a direct result of God the Creator. So here we have, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have fashioned out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. Look at verse 18. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. What is God doing? Again and again and again, he is describing himself as this awesome, great creator. I am fascinated with, and I'm not very up to speed with all of this, what modern day astronomy has discovered, but a few of the things that I've read just fascinate me. They have now discovered that there are billions, and there's an S on the end of that, billions of galaxies. You know, many years ago, not that many years ago, in our lifetime, they didn't think there were very many. We looked at our solar system, and it's 1 or 2 billion stars and planets that it has in it. But now scientists have discovered, because of Hubble and all of the rest of the things, there are actually billions of galaxies. There are actually 1 billion to billions, plural again, of stars and planets in each one of these galaxies. Now stop and think for a minute. Where did all this come from? It's all operating in an absolute beautiful order, just like the works in a mechanical watch. Everything working as God created. Where did it all come from? It came from God. How did it all get there? Well, God spoke and it all existed. Now stop and think for a minute. God then must have some indescribable, some awesome power that this being simply has to speak and billions of galaxies come into existence. And then this very same God, he takes, I want to use the word the time, not a good way, but he takes the time, he makes in his creation this little earth that you and I happen to live on. And then he comes to this little planet. I still have the picture in my mind. A number of months back, I watched a picture on a DVD from the Hubble telescope, again, was turned back to Earth to view our solar system, our little galaxy. And there's a little blue speck in the midst of these billion or two planets. Little blue speck. That's the world that we live in. This little tiny speck. And on this little speck, God created man. And on this little speck, God chose to have fellowship with man. Stop and think for a minute. If all of this creation created by God, and on this little speck he created mankind, and you here today are a result of his creation, God must be very interested in you and me. God cares about people. God cares about you. God knows the process. Of course, we see that described in the book of Genesis and on, how man sinned and the whole thing happened, that we find ourselves as sinners today. But we were created in the image and likeness of God. And God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God created you and I because God wants to have fellowship with you and I. This morning I can say authoritatively, based on what the Word of God teaches, God loves you. And God is interested in you. And that's a fascinating thought to me, to think that this awesome Creator, who has such power and such ability to create and then to keep all of creation in perfect harmony, that God, that awesome Creator, is interested in you. He cares about you. He's interested. He loves you. You know, when we put all of that together, then go back to some of the verses that we've already read and reviewed briefly. Now, this God, this Creator, comes to this little speck of a planet on which we live and we call Earth, and he comes to reveal himself here. And he comes here to rescue sinners from the slave market of sin. How gracious our Lord and our God. Let's move along to verse number 6 of Isaiah chapter 42. And in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, and for a light to the Gentiles." I want you to picture in verse number 6, if you would. Picture explaining this verse this way, that God the Father in verse 6 is speaking to the Son. And he says to the Son, now listen, who's the Son? We understand that God is one, manifested in the person of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Picture though the Father speaking to the Son. "I've called thee in righteousness," in verse 6. In righteousness, the Father called the Son to a difficult work. In righteousness, the Father will accomplish his divine purpose through his Son, the acceptable sacrifice, the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sin of the world. in righteousness, demonstrating the reality of divine love, love that gives and sacrifices its best, that gives its all. God now speaking to the Son. In verse 6, he goes on to say, I will hold thine hand and will keep thee. Wow. Stop. Picture the Father speaking to the Son prophetically. Isaiah chapter 42, 6. When the Son would be on earth, he said, Son, I'll come here with you. I'll walk with you. I will hold your hand. As I read this passage of Scripture over and over again, something gripped my heart when I saw that statement. The Father saying to the Son, you won't come here and walk alone. I'll hold your hand. And then I was reminded of Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said, I'll never leave you. My children, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll walk with you. As the Father walked with me, I will walk with you. I'll hold your hand, as we already read in the passage of Scripture. So God the Father will stand by His Son. I wonder if we could be reminded of this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, where the Father said to the Son, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, picture it. Jesus now beginning His earthly ministry, the last three and a half years of His life, being baptized by John in the Jordan. And the Father announces to John and to the world of that day, this man that John is baptizing, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The Father stood by His Son through His life and His earthly ministry, would have stood by Him through the 40 days of testing in the wilderness. Jesus didn't walk alone. His Father walked with Him. Remember Isaiah 42, 6? The Father said He would hold His hand. He'd walk with Him. You have the 3.5 years of ministry then played out that way. And let me give you this thought. In that 3.5 year ministry, the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 10, that the Son spake only that which the Father would have Him speak. And He did only that which the Father would have Him do. You see that very close relationship, obviously, we understand, between the Father and the Son in the earthly ministry. You want to see the Father stand by the Son as He pleads in Gethsemane. That's a heart-wrenching scene, as you think of Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, where Jesus fell on His face and He prayed and He said, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, could you hear? Why is Jesus there? Why is He praying that in Gethsemane? Because He's facing in just a little bit the cross and the fact He's going to become sin bearer. So He's on His face praying. He's going to do the Father's will, yes. But He prays, Oh, my Father, if it be possible. He's pleading before His Father. Why is He there pleading? He's pleading there because of my sin and yours. See the Father stand by His Son as He's betrayed by Judas and captured by a wicked religious mob. The Father standing by His Son. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, the Father stands beside His Son as those hate-filled religionists spit in His face. I want you to stop and think for a minute. The Father standing beside the Christ, the Son, as these hate-filled religionists spit in His face. I don't know. Wow. And He stood there. And He took that. Why is He standing there? Why is He taking that? Because He'd come to be a sacrifice for your sin and your sin and your sin and my sin. And He stood there and He took it. Then we move along in Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 31. Roman soldiers, they show their hatred for the Christ. They put a crown of thorns on His head. Picture the pain. The Roman soldiers gather around and they mock Him. And they too spit in His face. And they beat Him with their fists. Can you imagine now? Stop and think a minute. The Father standing by the Son and allowing this wicked mob to do that to the Son? For whom? For whom? Why is he there? He's there because of your sin and mine. Then we move along in the Lord Jesus. He's led away to be crucified. Now we know the story how they walk from this Mickey Mouse trial to the place of crucifixion. And Jesus has to bear the cross and he stumbles beneath the load. And picture the Father walking beside the Son as they head to this place called Calvary. Why are you going there, Jesus? I'm going to die. Imagine the Father standing beside the Son as cruel Roman soldiers lay the Son on the cross, and they take a hammer and they take nails and they drive nails through his hands and his feet. Imagine the Son standing, the Father standing beside the Son. Imagine that. How many of you dads have sons? How many of you dads could stand beside a son and watch events like we're talking about here? What do we have pictured here? We have a demonstration of how much God loves sinful fallen man. God loves you. How do you know? Look at Calvary. Look at the suffering of the Lord Jesus. And we soon begin to see. You know, words can be cheap. You can say to someone, I love you. That could be true, it could not be. Words can be cheap. But not with God. When the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, God proved his love for a sinful fallen humanity. God proved his love for you. He's proving it. In the scripture we're looking at, God's proving he loves you. The Father stands beside the Son as they drive nails through his hands and his feet for your sin and mine. What a picture of love. What is love? Look at the Father. Look at the Son. There's a picture of love. Oh, the Lamb of God. He's being nailed to the cross. He's going to take away the sin of the world. Now let's back up for just a minute. Let's review before we get too far. Who did we describe in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5? This awesome Creator who is indescribable. He's beyond our comprehension to be able to grasp. This great Creator made it necessary, could possibly say, found it necessary to give his beloved Son. Why? Because there's prisoners. They're blind. They can't escape on their own. So we're seeing the picture laid out of what kind of a Savior it would take to deliver a sinful, fallen humanity from Satan's prison. And if you're here this morning and you're lost, you're in a very unhappy state of being enslaved in the devil's prison and you can't get out. You can't get out. You can't get out unless somebody takes you out. And we're reading about, we're studying about the deliverer that God has sent to take you out of prison and to set you free. What a Savior. What a God. That's not all. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, we find that the Father, he must take the sins of a wicked humanity and place them on his beloved Son. Imagine that. Imagine that. I'd like you to think about that for a minute. That God the Father, remember Isaiah 42:6? The Father would stand beside the Son. He would hold his hand through the trials that he would go through. But now the time comes where the Father must take the sins of humanity and place them on his Son. Now, that's a thought that's a little bit beyond my ability to be able to comprehend. All the wickedness, all the vileness of all of humanity, the filth, the degradation, and pour all of that on His beloved Son. Isaiah 53:6. But that's not all. Now He must pour out His wrath and His judgment on His beloved Son, because His Son had become the sin bearer. Now here's a part that I find hard to imagine. The Father and the Son, they had walked through this earthly ministry together like this. And now the Father had placed the sin of mankind, your sin, all of your sin, on His beloved Son. But now the Father, because He is now the Son is now the sin bearer, the Father must punish sin in His Son, because God is just and God is righteous and God is holy, and sin had to be judged, and His Son became the sin bearer, and so the Father had to judge sin in His Son. For who? For you. For me. If that isn't love, I don't know what love is. But that's not all. And after that, the Father has to forsake His Son. He has to turn His back on His beloved Son. And in Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 and 46, the Son must suffer and die alone. Therefore, on the cross, He cries out in the darkness of the midday, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Jesus suffers and dies alone. Picture Him there. Why is that man on the middle cross crying out? He's crying out because your sin is placed on Him. And He was judged for your sin. And He was forsaken by the Father. And the Father's wrath had to be poured out on Him because of your sin. How bad is your sin? How bad is your sin? Your sin is so bad, it required the sacrifice of God's only begotten, His beloved Son, this Lamb of God that came into this world. Your sin was so bad, it demanded that kind of a payment. If that isn't love, I don't know what love is. But that's not all. We find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Isn't that an amazing thought? God in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Oh, how God loves a sinful, fallen humanity. But let's move along in Isaiah chapter 42. Let's notice the next thing in verse number 6. The Bible says there, the Father speaking of the Son, "and give thee for a covenant." The Son would be given for a covenant. A covenant is an agreement between two parties. A covenant will bring blessing upon fulfillment. The object of this covenant is to give everlasting life to believers. The conditions of the covenant of grace are repentance and faith. The covenant is in Christ. He's our salvation. He's our peace. He's our redemption. He's our very life. In Hebrews chapter 8, the Bible says that Christ came to establish a better covenant, a new covenant, a covenant where God would put His laws into the hearts and minds of the people. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, described in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Oh, what a sacrifice is made by our Lord and our God. Notice another thought in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. That the Christ came to be a light to the Gentiles. Most of us gathered here today are Gentiles, probably. Either Jews or Gentiles, mostly Gentiles, but it doesn't matter, whoever, all everybody. Christ came for a light to the Gentiles. Who needed a light? The world that was in darkness and in sin needed a light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am, Jesus said, the light of the world. Now picture again. Go back. Let's review for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 5. Who is this awesome, indescribable creator? He's also the one read about in John chapter 8, verse 12. He's the light of the world. In John chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Light came. Who came? A person came. We have a person here now being the light of the world. But the Bible goes on to say in that passage that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Wicked people don't like to come to Christ the light. The text goes on, and for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Can you imagine? Hates the Christ and hates the light because people don't like their sins exposed. The devil has deceived this prison master that we talked about in verse number 7. We'll talk about it some more. This prison master, Satan, he keeps people enslaved and blinded in the darkness of this world, living in their sin and enslaved by their sin. And Christ came to be a light to expose their sin. But people don't like their sin exposed by Christ. The devil's convinced them that sin is enjoyable. Don't believe the devil. He's a liar from the beginning. He wants to damn your soul eternally in an eternal hell. Don't believe the devil. So verse 20 again of John chapter 3, the Bible says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Then I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would, with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we'd like to begin reading with verse number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom, notice the process here, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Notice Satan's work is to keep people from hearing the gospel. You're here this morning, and I trust that you're hearing the gospel. But the devil works to keep you from the gospel. He works nonstop. He tries 1,000 things in our day to keep people from the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of the gospel that will deliver your soul from Satan's prison and set you free in Christ. The gospel's powerful. Christ is powerful. The blood of Christ is powerful. The work of the Word of God is powerful. All of it more powerful than the devil. So he has to work hard to keep you from hearing the truth. So Satan's work to keep you from hearing the truth. Satan does this work by keeping the mind of the unbeliever occupied with many other things. Every once in a while I think back of when I was a kid. We're back in, I can remember yet well, the 50s when I was a young kid. That was before the days, actually, television was just coming in. Can you imagine that? We had a telephone. We had a party line. We lived out in the country. How things have changed. And obviously we had radio, and that was something one could listen to. But there was no computer invented yet. Can you imagine back in the 50s? Nobody had a computer. Nobody was on the internet. Nobody had cell phones. And all the people busy, they're just going, you know, walk anywhere, you just see people going like this. They're wearing their thumbs out. You know, they're occupied. As an old man, I stop and look at what's going on. And I see all of this stuff. I know it can be used for good and useful things. I understand. Okay? But I know also that these things can become a tremendous distraction. And people never have time to stop to think about the real world and what's really going on and where am I going. And maybe you're one of these persons that's totally occupied with all the techno stuff of our day and you never have time to stop and think about where am I going to spend an eternity? Where are you going to be? 100 years from now, where are you going to be? Heaven or hell? Where are you going to be? Just keep yourself so busy, so occupied, you never have time to stop and think. The God of this world hath blinded what? The minds of them which believe not. Lest the light, this powerful light in the person of Christ, lest that light shine into the heart and bring salvation to fruition in your heart and life. The devil's a busy being. He's a liar and a deceiver, though, remember that. Notice our text talked about the glorious gospel of Christ. It's glorious. It's glorious in its work and its effect. You know, let's rush back to Isaiah chapter 42 passage. We have just a few minutes left. In Isaiah chapter 42, we understand from verse 6 that Christ came to be a light to the Gentiles. We understand from Acts chapter 26, verse 18, that the Apostle Paul was given the commission to take the gospel to the Gentiles. You're sitting here this morning and hearing the gospel that's going out to the Gentiles. God is interested in the salvation of your soul. God cares about you. God loves you. And God wants to deliver you from the bondage of Satan's prison and set you free in Christ. You think you're living in your sin? No, you're dying in your sin. God, through Christ, wants to give you a real life, a life that's worth living. The devil's life is a lie, and it ends in hell. But Christ came to open blind eyes. It's interesting, in verse 7, to open blind eyes and to bring out the prisoners from prison. And then they'll sit in darkness in the prison house. If you're here this morning and you're lost, the Bible describes you as being enslaved in Satan's prison. Picture yourself for just a minute, a ball and chain around your ankle. Your hands handcuffed, you're shackled. You're shackled to the devil, to the world, and a life of sin. And you can't get free. The only way for anyone to ever get free, this powerful God, this awesome Creator, when He sent His beloved Son into the world and to shed His blood and to die for your sin, only in Christ can you be set free. It took that much power. It'll take that much power to rescue and save your soul. You can't save yourself. It's disgusting and it's appalling as we knock on doors and witness to people and people think they're saved and they're going to heaven, yes, because they go to church once in a while. They got baptized when they were a baby or at some point. They threw a nickel into the offering plate once in a while. They think they're going to heaven based on a bunch of piddly little works that they have done. Can't save yourself. Only Christ can save you. And when you recognize you're a sinner and you're prepared to repent of your sin, that is, turn from your will, filthy, wicked, vile sin, and turn to the Christ. Listen, when He died on the cross 2,000 years ago to save and rescue your soul, He wasn't interested in a little piece of you. He saves the whole person when he saves somebody. And he changes and he absolutely transforms the life. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The text goes on to say, old things are passed away, all things have become new. Have you ever been saved? Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? Are you a new creature in Christ? Or are you still a slave of the devil and a slave to the flesh, a slave to the world, a slave to sin? What's your condition today? I went to God this morning. The Spirit of God convicting you. You would cry out to the Savior today. That you'd cry out to the Father today. He loves you more than you could ever begin to imagine. If you'd only turn your life over to Him today and start to live. You say, I'm living now. If you're living without Christ, you're not really living. You're dying and you're on the road to hell. Living is knowing Christ and living a separated life from the world. It's a life walking in obedience to the Word of God. It's a life lived to the glory of God. It's a holy life. That's living. Are you living or are you dying? Are you in the devil's prison or are you set free? Would to God you'd let His Holy Spirit speak to your heart today and examine where you are. Are you alive in Christ or are you dead in sin? May God add His blessing to His word. Our Father, we thank You today for the richness and the blessedness of the Word of God. We thank You today, Father, that the songwriter said, Christ receiveth sinful men. That's a biblical fact. And Father, we thank You that You're so interested in man. You're so ready to save. Oh, if whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they could be saved today. And so, Father, we pray that in Your grace, would You help some today who are enslaved by sin and Satan to come to Christ today and be gloriously saved. Father, there might be a person here today that's a Christian, and they might have allowed some things of this life to entangle them. Oh, God, I would pray for that person today, that You'd help them to be set free in Christ. Father, it's Your will for us as Christian people to be free in Christ, to live to the praise and glory of Him who laid down His life for us. It's Your will for us as God's people to walk in obedience to Your word. And as we heard in the Sunday school hour, Lord, might we humble ourselves as God's people before You. And in humility, forsake the sins which could so easily beset us. We're still creatures of flesh. And help us, Father, to live in glorious victory. As one day soon we anticipate our Lord and Savior coming for us. And Lord, help us in expectation of that day to live a holy life to Your praise and glory. Now, Father, this morning, I would think if there'd be some lost people here, that You'd help them to come to Christ today. Don't let them spend any more time in the devil's prison enslaved by sin. Lord, sin is such a wicked, loathsome thing. Destroys the life and the soul eternally lost. So, Father, we pray today, speak to those who are lost. Help them to come to Christ. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.